In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Many happy returns to you all. Today is the first Sunday of the blessed month of Kiyak, and which the Church celebrates and recounts the events leading up to the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you'll find all of the readings in the Sundays of Kiyak will be in sequential order from the first chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke, who is the one who recounts for us the events leading up to the incarnation of the Lord. Today is the first part of the passage which speaks to us about the annunciation of the birth of St. John the Baptist to Zacharias while he was in the temple offering incense. Now, of course, Zacharias was a priest, but St. Luke tells us he was of the division of Abijah. And Moses, when he had set aside the tribe of Levi to be the priests and the servants, or the tribe of Aaron, and his children to be the priests, he divided the priests into 24 groups. And each group would serve in the temple for about 10 days, and every 2 years they would go one time. So every 2 years, their group would serve in the temple for these 10 days. If you remember, this was a whole tribe were the priests. So it wasn't like now where the ratio of people to priests is just a few to many. Then it was like, I would guess, about 1/12 of the people were all priests. So there are at least 150,000 priests that served. So an incense was offered in the temple twice, one in the morning and one in the evening. So if we say, just for number's sake, the average lifespan of the priest is 100 years. So in his lifetime, there would be about 72,000 times where incense can be offered in the temple. And if there are 150,000 priests, you have about a 50-50 chance of being chosen to offer incense in your whole lifetime. And if, of course, if you were chosen once, that was it. Your name was outside of this lot. So it happened during this time that Zacharias' name was chosen. So this was, again, this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity where he went to offer incense inside the altar. While he was there, the angel announced to him the birth of John from Elizabeth, his wife. And as we heard, he refused to believe the annunciation because he was old and his wife was barren and well advanced in years. And in response to this, the angel tells Zacharias that he will be mute and not able to speak until those days, until these things take place, because you did not believe the words which will be fulfilled in their own time. St. Ambrose of Milan, when he comments about the silence of Zechariah, he says that this was both a penalty for his unbelief and also a prophetic sign. And he said, again, as the angel said, that his speech returned to him when the promise was fulfilled. Then what he was announced to him, he was sure that this is going to be fulfilled, and then his tongue was loosed, he was able to speak. Origen also commented about the same in a similar manner, and he said that Zacharias was struck mute because he didn't believe the angel, and the power was restored once John was born, and this annunciation of what was announced came to pass. And he says that this should teach us that if we do not believe the words of God, our ability to speak is taken away, and we are unable to proclaim His truths. What does this mean? Of course, he doesn't mean if we don't believe, we can't talk. But what is he saying? In order for us to proclaim the truths of God, we must believe the truth of God. So if I'm proclaiming or if I'm serving the church or speaking about Christ, I must be speaking in the way that I believe. Thus, it's imperative for one to believe the words they proclaim to be as true. And this is why we have like all of the preparation and things for the servants, to confirm their faith and to give them, you know, a foundation for them so when they go to serve, what they're speaking, they believe. St. Cyril of Alexandria echoes a similar thing. He says, "Here you see that the angel punished the unbelief of Zacharias by making him dumb for a time, that he might learn to receive with faith what was announced to him by God. Other of the fathers, they looked and they said that his silence wasn't something that was punitive, meaning it wasn't simply to punish him, but it was a time for him to reflect and to grow spiritually, to grow in his faith, and to learn to trust God and perhaps the things that are seeming impossible. Because what is going to come after the birth of John is also the impossible, which is the birth of our Lord and Savior. God becoming flesh is another seemingly impossible feat. And there are many people who stumble at this even till this day. Zacharias was not the only one who was silent, but it was also Elizabeth. It says, now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and she hid herself 5 months. And what did she say? Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. So she chose for herself silence to meditate on how God has taken away her reproach from among the people. This was a time of quiet anticipation. And maybe if we think about ourselves in her situation, she was barren and she was advanced in years. Maybe, you know, she prayed to have a child 50 years ago. And then people, you know, for any woman who's unable to have a child, this is something that's, you know, psychologically taxing, right? It's difficult. So imagine she went through all of this for 50 years. And the moment now, she heard from the angel that she's going to conceive in a miraculous way. And then she's going to begin to show, perhaps there's something she might want to proclaim on the housetops. Finally, my reproach is taken away. Look, everyone, I'm not barren anymore. I'm not a curse anymore. You know, in the Old Testament, if you didn't have children, it was looked at like you were unpleasing to God because the Messiah wouldn't be able to come from your lineage. So now I'm sure people were talking about her and how maybe she's not a good person. And finally, when she conceived, she chose what? To hide herself for 5 months. And then if you think about the one person that she could talk about this with, was mute, Zacharias. The one who knew about this and the one maybe that she could talk with, he was mute and he couldn't speak. Was there joy wrapped into this silence? Certainly. The news itself was something that filled them with joy. So even though he was silent and he was mute and Elizabeth was silent, but yet they're both still filled with joy because of the news. In response to Zacharias' disbelief, the angel removed his ability to speak and also to hear. How do we know to hear? In the third week, when we hear about the birth of Saint John, we'll find that they ask Elizabeth what his name should be and said his name should be John. But the one who should name is the Father. So if he could hear, he would just nod. But what does it say? In verse 62, it says, so they made signs to his father that he might, what he might, would be called. So they made signs to him because he couldn't hear them. See, he was unable both to speak and to hear. Do you know what they call this in the medical field? When somebody can't hear or speak, anesthesia, right? Anesthesia. And this actually comes from a Greek word. The root word is anesthesis, which means to perceive or to feel. And the prefix an is without. So it means without feeling or perception. So the numbing of the senses. So in anesthesia, it's to numb the person so they can perform surgery or any kind of procedure. But when here there's this numbing that happened to Zacharias, this was the numbing of the sense of reality. Right? When somebody's anesthesia, they're not in touch with reality. And there are many things nowadays that numb our senses to reality. Back in 2023, there was an article in the Huff Post about a murder that happened in a train in San Francisco. And they had the video from the train, and the title of this article said, San Francisco train passengers too distracted by phones to notice the shooter's gun in plain sight. So they see the shooter with the gun in plain sight and the passengers around them, all of them looking at their phone, no one has a clue at the dangers that are around them. So this is the numbing of one's perception to society, to reality. This is the reality they're in. They have no idea. You know, oftentimes people walk and they're stuck in their head in their phone, and they might run into something, trip over something, hit someone, bump someone, right? So there's this numbing sometimes of reality. Silence is the remedy to reverse this anesthesia in our life. Abba Arsenius, a brother, once asked him, he said, how is it that we, with all our education and learning, have no virtue, but these simple Egyptian monks have gained so much? So Abba Arsenius replied and he said, we indeed gain nothing from the worldly education, but these Egyptians gain virtue by their efforts in silence and prayer. So he tells us that silence is the foundation of wisdom. And many of the learned people, those philosophers, would come to St. Anthony to learn. Again, St. Anthony was illiterate. He couldn't read or write. Of course, he learned later, but in the beginning he couldn't. But the philosophers would come to hear his wisdom because he gained it from God directly in his time of silence. Silence gives us the opportunity to think clearly, to learn from the environment that we are in, to learn from the circumstances of our own life. If we don't have these moments of silence, then life will pass us by and we won't learn the lessons that need to be learned. There is a story about Abba Piman where a monk asked him, why is silence so important? So Abba Piman took a jar of water. Tub on the water, like in Egypt, it wasn't like the water, the purified water we have here. So he took some water like from the well and he shook it. And he says, what do you see? And he says, I see cloudy water. And then there are a few moments of stillness of the water. And then he asks him again and says, what do you see? And he says, I see my reflection now in the water. So Abba Piman responded and he told him, when we are silent, our hearts settle and we can see God's image within ourselves. When our hearts settle, we can see God's image within ourselves. Silence gives us opportunity to have this time of self-reflection, allows us to confront our thoughts and to confront our intentions for the purpose of aligning them with the will of God. Are my thoughts in line with the will of God? Are my intentions behind my actions in line with the will of God? Saint Isaac the Syrian says something profound. He says, silence is the mystery of the world to come, and words are the instruments of this world. So he says, silence is the mystery of the world to come. So in the afterlife, silence is the mystery in the afterlife. Will words be necessary to communicate in the afterlife? We will be in communion and relation with God directly, immediate and unmediated. Silence will represent this kind of awe and reverence before God in His presence, where perhaps human language falls short. If we look at like the book of Revelation, where St. John is seeing the things in heaven, we see almost a man who is struggling to write what he sees in human language. So we can easily see that human language falls short to describe things in heaven. Silence, my beloved, is the beginning of our communion with God. And liturgy is a good place to begin to learn to have this silence. Yes, there are prayers going on, but even despite all of the prayers that are going on, I can still take this time and these moments of silence. In liturgy, sometimes there are moments of silence. And actually, if you look through the liturgy, there are times where the priests, they're called silent prayers, where the priest is saying these prayers inaudibly. Just as you, when Abuna is coming around with the incense, there ought to be some silent prayers that are taking up with the incense. Perhaps repentance, praying for someone who is sick, and so on. Silence is not simply the absence of noise, but an active state of listening to God and the disciplining of the soul. So the idea is not just to be quiet. The idea is to be quiet so that I can commune with God, right? It's twofold. This is why the psalmist says, be still and know that I am God. So there's the be still part, and then also know that I am God. Perhaps this is why many of us like to go and take time and spend, you know, some time in the monastery, because we have that time for silence and connection and communion with God. This is what makes the monastery, or they're visiting the monastery, something that's attractive. And this is something that attracts a person to a life of monasticism and a life of silence and communion with God. In the monastic rite, it's said that in monasticism, it's like the giving up of all for the one, for giving up the world to be in communion with the one. So how is it that we can practice silence really quickly? Number one is silence. The time of silence has to be intentional. We can't just kind of leave it to chance. You know, if it happens, it happens. If it doesn't, it doesn't. Because God knows we are allergic nowadays to silence. The moment somebody stops doing anything for a moment, they take out their phone. You know, so it's almost as if we have something, a distraction that's in our pocket, ready for any moment of silence in which we can commune with God. So it has to be something that's intentional. It's a sacred time for us to focus on God and detach from distractions. The best way is to establish some kind of routine, where it's something that I do at the same time every day. Number two is there's something special about morning stillness. Something special about taking some time in the morning to be in silence. Perhaps we can couple this with our morning prayer. So after we pray, we take a couple of minutes just to be in silence, to surrender our thoughts to God. Let's avoid, right when we wake up in the morning, reaching for our phone and being engaged with whatever is on our phone. Avoid doing this in the beginning, right? We want to have some time in the morning for the stillness and the silence. Number three are the arrow prayers. The arrow prayers are short, small phrases or prayers that we pray, and we can repeat them over and over again. This helps us during the time of silence to keep our mind focused. Because if, again, as I said before, if we just stop talking just for a few seconds, our minds will think of something immediately. It's hard for the mind to be silent. And this is what the monks spend a long time trying to discipline, is their thoughts and their mind. The stillness of the mind is very difficult. We can't make still the mind or silence the mind without practicing and having a still and silent environment. So the arrow prayers are these small prayers that are said. For example, like, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The Jesus prayer that we know. Very small, very short. And what's the beauty of the prayer? Sometimes we stand before God and we want to speak, but we don't know what to say. So we just finish our prayer and we leave. How about saying one of these arrow prayers and stay some time in silence? You finish your prayer and you're done, but you can spare some extra time. So just sit there in silence and repeat to yourself, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. And this is just an example. It can take many forms. It can take the form of repentance. Lord, forgive me for X, Y, and Z. Lord, strengthen me in this battle. Just very small prayers that I repeat over and over again. And this relieves us of the burden of having to formulate something to pray. God is not like so much interested in the eloquence of our prayer, more so than the communion of our heart with Him. I'll remind you that the purpose is not simply of silence, is not simply is the absence of noise, but the connection with God. Lastly is the quiet space, the space of silence. This can be a quiet place in our room. It can be coming to the church when it's empty, or to the chapel, or to any, you know, quiet place in the church. It can be a quiet place outdoors at a park where it's quiet. There are not many distractions. And you can sit and you can meditate on God's creation and your place in this grander scheme of the world. What God wants for you in your life. And am I really fulfilling what He wants in my life? What are my responsibilities in life? And where do I need help in? All of these things we can meditate on in these moments of silence. And maybe at the end of this time of silence, we can conclude with the last verse in Psalm 18 in the Igbaya, or Psalm 19 in the Bible. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The silence of Zacharias and Elizabeth taught them both something. Elizabeth chose for herself silence to be in quiet anticipation of God's miraculous work with her in her life and redeeming her from perhaps her feeling of being accursed of God. And Zacharias' silence was forced to him by the angel. Perhaps became a time for him to grow in his faith and to trust in God's promises. Their stories remind us that silence can be both a response to God's movement and a preparation for His promises. And we said silence allows us to escape the distractions of the world, to reflect on our relationship with God, and to learn to listen to His voice. And we said we can practice silence intentionally, having time for this morning, stillness and silence. And number three, using the arrow prayers. And lastly, find a quiet time and space. Let's use the liturgy today to begin, to try to have this silence. And you know, the Lord said the kingdom of heaven is within you. So even if what is around you, there's a lot of noise going on, but you can simply close your eyes for just a few seconds, even if you're on the bus, if you're in the field, if you're even in the middle of a conversation. You can pause for just a moment and you can experience the silence and experience God in your heart, because He is in you. The Holy Spirit is within you. May God grant us to grow and to practice a little bit this practice of silence for the glory of His holy name. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.